Last night, we took up some facets of truth, of the truth of being, some of the major points that are necessary to know in order to be grounded in truth. It is necessary to know one's relationship to God. That is important. Unless we know our relationship to God as child of God, offspring of God, one with the Father, we have no way of knowing how to pray. If we do not know how to pray, we do not know how to bring God into our individual experience, because it is through prayer that we bring the presence and power of God into our experience. So two things are necessary: to know the nature of God, to know the nature of prayer, the effective prayer that availeth much. It is necessary to go further and to know our relationship to God and how prayer unites us consciously, so that the allness of God becomes the capacity of the individual. As you follow this particular facet of truth, you will learn this, that you have no limitation, none whatsoever. God being infinite, God is your capacity. God being eternal life, and God being your life is just as eternal as God's, because it is the same life. And therefore, there is no limitation to your capacity of life. God being the mind of the individual, no one is limited by education or lack of education. Everyone may draw on the entire infinity of God. It's a question only of knowing how. There is no limit to one's capacity. Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote the first paragraph of his essay on history: there is one universal mind, and every man is an inlet to that mind and to all of it. And that's the truth. There is but one universal intelligence, and anyone can open their consciousness and receive the fullness of that mind, the fullness of the mind that was in Christ Jesus, or the mind that was in Socrates, or the mind that was in Thomas Edison, or the mind that was in anybody that ever lived. There is no limitation to any individual. And the only way that an individual can be limited is to be in ignorance of the truth that God is their capacity. God is their being, their life, their mind, their soul, their spirit. God is the allness of individual being, and the individual only has to open up to let that infinity flow. Robert Browning told us that when he said the truth is within ourselves. And the need is not to take in truth, but to open out a way for truth to flow. Now, of course, that applies to spiritual truth, but it also applies to mathematical truth. It also applies to languages, or any subject in which you may be interested: art, literature, music. There is no limit to your capacity, and all of art, all of literature, all of mathematics, everything is embodied this minute within you. If it isn't flowing in infinite capacity, it is because you are not opening yourself to let it flow out, and you may even be accepting the belief that you are not well enough educated in that subject to know it all. But your education or lack of it cannot prevent its flow once you open yourself to let it flow out. Now, all of the schools of modern metaphysics have this in common, that they understand that truth must be made practical in our affairs. It is only 75 years ago that religion was not considered to be a practical thing until after you were dead. As a matter of fact, that is still very prevalent. An article appeared 2 years ago in Collier's Magazine, in which a reporter in search of truth interviewed leading ministers, rabbis, and priests, and educators in religious schools on that very subject, understanding that this is a more spiritual age than any other. He went out to find out how this spirituality is to be made manifest in our experience. I think he had 4 or 6 articles in his series, and when all the interviews were in, the consensus of opinion from these ministers, rabbis, priests, and educators was this: God is not available in human experience, and you must wait until you die. Then God takes care of you. But on this earth, you take care of yourself. And by staying with the church and praying, you gained an entrance to God's favor. That is the sum total of his conviction after all of these interviews. Now, you know as well as I do that metaphysics through Christian Science and Unity and others have been proving for 75 years that God and religion are very practical, that the Word becomes flesh. In other words, the Spirit, which is God, becomes tangible and evident as the health of your body and as the wealth of your pocketbook and as the harmony of your home. Since the advent of the Infinite Way, we have not only continued to, insofar as our understanding and soul development permits, make God, truth, available, tangible, practical, in healing work and in problems of supply and business and family relationships, we have gone a step further and have introduced this work into capital and labor relationships, and we have had the pleasure and privilege of being called into 5 major capital and labor events in the world, and of seeing harmony brought out very, very quickly. So that right now, in a couple of our large labor unions, it is not unusual for the leaders to call the Infinite Way workers and say, we're going into a conference and need some help. And there are some personnel directors in large corporations also who do not go into their conferences without calling up and asking for help. And one of my great treasures is a photostatic copy that I keep of some checks from large railroads, on which, not checks, but receipts, on which it is plainly written for metaphysical help in labor negotiations. Now, I bring this out for this reason. You are here for truth, but not for an abstract truth or philosophy that is going to leave you with a feeling, wasn't that beautiful, but where do we go tomorrow night for entertainment? You are here because either you know directly through personal experience, or you have heard from others, or you've heard it rumored that this Infinite Way is helpful in restoring and maintaining health, in helping one with their business problems or family problems, and that it is helpful in maintaining harmonious human relationships. In other words, most of you know that our aim is to make the Word flesh, that it dwell among us harmoniously and joyfully. I said last night, there are certain phases, facets of truth that must be known in order to bring this about, and last night was our night for that. Now, tonight, we must take another step, and that is, how do you make that truth practical in your individual affairs? How would I go about bringing a greater sense of harmony or health into my experience or my family's or my friends? And the answer is through meditation, prayer, treatment. Those are the three instruments, vehicles, avenues that are used to make our contact with this infinite storehouse of power. Let it be clear that the Master spoke truthfully when he said that the kingdom of God is within you. And if there is any inharmony or discord in your experience, it is only in the degree that you do not know that and that you do not know how to tap the kingdom of God within you and draw forth its power. Those who are still seeking this God power outside somewhere are continuing to miss the experience of revelation and spiritual harmony. Those who have had enough glimpse to know that the kingdom of God is within you and that the issues of harmony must come forth from within your own being have only one more question to ask, and that is, how do we do it? The answer to that lies in the three words, meditation, treatment, prayer. They are not synonymous terms. They are three different states and stages of spiritual consciousness. The first, and that which is least spiritual of all, is treatment. There are treatments, there are forms of treatment that help us to reach this inner source of being. After treatment, there comes prayer. Meditation is an activity that includes both treatment and prayer and leads to the ultimate demonstration of all, which is conscious communion with God. Conscious communion with God. Communion means what it says, a oneness, an at-one-ment that is conscious, wherein you actually are conscious or aware of God's presence. You actually have the experience of God's presence. Now then, let us start with meditation. There are many forms of meditation. There are many ways of meditating. And we only have time for one of those tonight. If we should ever have a closed class here, we will take up a half a dozen leading up all the way to the actual experience of realization. That doesn't mean that some here tonight may not experience that wonderful thing called God, because there are very few occasions on which some do not touch the hem of the garment at our meetings. But when we have a closed class, we have six consecutive nights. We begin at 8 o'clock, and sometimes we forget to stop until someone reminds us that the refrigerator may be empty at home. It's time to get home and stock up. We don't know when we end, when we begin. We only know we begin at 8 o'clock, We call that a closed class for the reason that those who come to it must be prepared. That if we're not over in time, that nobody's waiting for them outside. Now, meditation is not a simple thing, not an easy thing, for the Occidental mind. It comes more natural to the Oriental. They have been trained more in meditation. The Occidental has learned to live out here and draw his good from out here. He lives by bread alone. He lives by labor, by the sweat of his brow, blood, sweat, and tears. That is the way the Occidental is taught, to be a go-getter. And above all things, to be self-reliant, and not self-reliant with a capital S either. Now, as you come to meditation, it calls forth a deep sense of humility. It calls forth, first of all, that state of consciousness revealed by the Master when he said, I can of my own self do nothing, my Father doeth the works. If I speak of myself, I bear witness to a lie. This doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. I did not come to destroy the prophets, but to fulfill them. There's no deeper sense of humility than that, than the recognition that a human being, regardless of his learning, regardless of his devotions, still can of themselves do nothing. There is the acknowledgement there that there is an inner power, that which he called the Father within. We may not understand it as the Father within, but that won't hurt because there are other terms. Paul was equally humble when he said, I live, yet not I, Christ liveth in me. Or, I can do all things through Christ. In other words, there again is a letting go of the personal selfhood with its personal claims to power, its personal claims to wisdom or spirituality. Matter of fact, the Master went all the way. When someone called him good master, he said, why callest thou me good? There is but one good, the Father in heaven. When you come to that place of recognition, where you can say, it's true, my human wisdom is not enough. My education is not enough. My physical strength is not enough. My spirituality developed in being a good man or a good woman is not enough. There must be something further than that. You are ready to approach the subject of meditation because you have already acknowledged that there is something greater than yourself. Now you take a second step. First, acknowledging that there is something greater than yourself, you accept the revelation not only of Christ Jesus, but of many great masters before him and several since, who have revealed that this power is within you. Now, you've already acknowledged there is a power, but now you must come to the place of acknowledging that it's within you. Once you have made those two acknowledgments, you are ready for meditation. Because now, you're ready to shut the world out. You're ready to go within and say, somewhere now, somehow, from within my own being, this must come forth. What this? This power that's to heal my body, or this power that is to make my business successful, or this power that is to go before me and make the crooked places straight, this power that is to go and prepare a place for me, this power that is to establish harmony in my experience, the power that the Master called the Father, the power that Paul called the Christ, the power that Elijah called the still small voice, the power that other Hebrews have called Emmanuel, or God with us. That is the power that you now are going into meditation to permit to come into expression. Remember, it is in you. It is within your being, not in your body, within your being, within your consciousness, within your awareness. And you now are going to permit it to escape. You are not going to pray to a God out here to do something for you. You are going to permit a God power to escape from within you to the without and act upon your body, your business, your home, your family, upon all your affairs. Until you accomplish it, you are living only in the letter of truth, and the letter killeth. In other words, as long as this remains only statements of truth, or affirmations of truth, or things that you read about truth, please remember, you are not bringing the power into your experience. That has been the trouble with too many metaphysicians, that they thought when they read it in a book, or memorized it and recited it and repeated it, that it was going to do something for them, and then they'd say 20 years later, I don't know why, it just has done nothing for me. And the reason is that it has remained in the realm of the intellect, in the realm of knowledge, in the realm of words. But the kingdom of God is not in words. The kingdom of God is in power, not in words. God says, your words are not my words. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. And it's my thoughts that are power. And the master summed it up when he said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. No. Not the peace that comes from a lot of comforting words and statements and affirmations. Not the world's peace. My peace. This divine inner outflow from the Father. And so through meditation and treatment and prayer, this inner thing is permitted to escape. And it becomes the savior under your experience. In our work in Seattle, there was a quotation given to me of William of Saroyan. And he says that God lives man's life and man just goes along for the ride. But you see, he was only speaking of the mystic. That is undoubtedly true in his case, that God writes for him, or God thinks for him, and God plans for him, and he merely goes along for the ride. That has been my experience, and that is why in the infinite way I have said that our life eventually becomes that of a beholder. All that we do is behold God at work. And God brings a group like this together, and I behold the group here. I did nothing to bring them together, but they came together. And then God provides the meat, the wine, the water for them. And afterward I say, sometimes listening to a tape, did I really say that? You know, I didn't know that before. That has happened over and over and over again. We become beholders. We become beholders of this thing that is flowing. I never knew a practitioner who knew how a healing was brought about. I never have known a practitioner who knew how a healing was brought about. That is, if he had ever had healings. And the reason is, there is no way for the human mind to know how God operates. All that we can know is that at some given moment, a feeling takes place within that is like a release. And when it does, we usually hear the patient say, that's marvelous, I feel better, or I'm healed. And that's all we know. But you see, that's beholding God at work. It isn't doing God's work. When we start to meditate, we of the Occident, a terrible thing takes place. An awful thing. We close our eyes to get silent, And we find that we have a boiler factory inside of us. Not only that, but there are some people who think they're pretty good human beings. And all the thoughts that they begin to get when they meditate. They commence to be sure then that there's evils in them that they haven't yet discovered. It's an annoying thing, because simple things like, did I turn off the gas before I left home, or is the cat inside or outside? All these things really come. And as I say, other things that are more disturbing, because they're sensual and sensuous. And then fear thoughts come, and doubt thoughts come. Every kind of thought comes in. All because we are taught to live out here, and we do not know what it is to find an inner stillness, an inner silence. And so these thoughts come. First, let me tell you this. Do not be afraid of those thoughts, and don't try to stop them, because you can't succeed. You're licked if you try. They are not your thoughts. At that stage of our experience, we are like an antenna that is picking up all of the broadcast that's going on. And this world is just full of sin and disease and fear and lack and limitation. And the moment that you stop being busy out here, you become aware of those things that are volleying back and forth in you. And if you're not careful, you're apt to say, they're my thoughts. You're apt to say, my, do I think thoughts like that inside here? No, you don't. They're not yours. They are race thoughts or world beliefs. And they're just going back and forth in your mind. And if you will let them, just let them go, disregard them, you will find that it'll only be a few days or a few weeks till they will no longer come in. They will die because of your lack of feeding them. If you feed them with the word I, then they'll be there forever. If you say, I can't get rid of them, or I am trying to get rid of them, or I can't stop them, or these are my thoughts, you're feeding them. The moment you withdraw that I, me and mine from it, and say, no, they're race thoughts, and they have nothing to do with me, so I won't be concerned with them. Then let them go, and you'll see it will only be a very short time, and they will not bother you anymore. Now, while you are doing this, disregarding this, you will also be doing something of a specific nature. And now remember this. Don't say to me next year that last year you said this about meditation, because I will say something different next year. I am saying this only as the beginning of meditation, the first steps in meditation to help us and hold us until we are ready for other forms of meditation. But those forms will not be reached if we do not accomplish this one. This one, however, is so simple that we're going to accomplish it here tonight. Before we leave here, about 99% of us will have accomplished this, and the other 1% will do it tomorrow. Now, here's what we're going to do. Let's do it right now. Close your eyes. Be comfortable in your seat. Don't be strained. And please know that in all my work, it's all informal. We're all here for the same purpose. And that is receiving enlightenment. So let us be just that way. Be comfortable in your seat. Close your eyes and take a statement, a quotation of scripture, anyone you like. Think of it. Hold it right in front of your thought. Repeat it to yourself. And if these other thoughts are bothering you, pay no attention, and you concentrate on this one scriptural passage. Let the other thoughts hang themselves. And as you do that, there must have been a reason why that particular quotation came to you, and you might wonder why, what the significance of it is. Does it have an inner meaning? You might even talk to the Father and say, Father, why did this particular statement come to me? What is its significance to me at this time? And while you're pondering this particular statement, it may already have happened to you, another statement of Scripture comes along. Now, you had nothing to do with thinking up this one. This just came to you from down within yourself. And now, look at both of those quotations and notice if they have any coherence or any relationship to each other. Strange that that particular quotation should have followed the first, and yet you didn't even think the second when it just came. And along about now, there's probably a third thought or idea. And it has some relationship to the first two. Probably now it's forming a pattern. Well, there's one, two, three statements. They all have some relationship to each other. And by now, probably you can see that they have something to do with your immediate problem, with something that's occupying your mind. And if so, along about this time, number four is coming along. And if it isn't a Bible quotation, it may be a statement of truth. Certainly now it's something that has to do with your affairs. Now you're commencing to see some reason for these quotations, for these statements of truth. Probably a fifth one has come along now, or you may have a whole trend of thought. All right. Now I'm going to ask you, did you have an experience like that of one quotation following another? Hand. And was it a pattern? Almost like a treatment? Has something to do with your experience? And these other quotations, they followed, you didn't think them up? Are you sure of that? Hand. Uh-huh. You didn't think them up at all. They came of their own accord. Where did they come from? They came somewhere within your own being, didn't they? They came out of your awareness, out of your consciousness. And just think that if they followed a pattern, if they had relationship to each other, there must have been an intelligence behind them, huh? Yeah, the divine intelligence. And if they followed such a pattern and such an order, they must have had love in them too, huh? Because they must have a healing quality, a saving quality. All right? You can be assured of this, that those of you who had the experience of two or three or four or five unfolding statements were experiencing God, truth, revealing itself. That's what was happening. Truth, or God, revealing itself. And that, in Scripture, is called the Word of God. Now, you know, the Word of God is quick and sharp and powerful. Not your word, not my word, not the words that you think, and not the words that I think. They're not. Oh, no, they're just words on the breeze. But these statements of truth or quotations that came up out of your inner being, which came to you as the Word of God, they are quick and sharp and powerful, and they'll go right to the center of your being and heal anything and remove anything that has no right there. Now, this is a form of meditation. If you use this form of meditation, let us say in the morning, before you start your day's work, it will give you some kind of a pattern or guidance for the day. I mean this. In opening yourself this way, you opened yourself to the divine intelligence and divine love. And even in receiving one impartation of truth, that is the evidence that you had contacted God. Now you're set for the day. You can be assured now that the presence of God is with you. You have demonstrated Emmanuel, or God with us. Because if you hadn't, the Word of God couldn't have come to you. The Word of God can only come from God, and it can't come from an absent God. So if you have received one statement of truth, if you have received one scriptural quotation from the depth of your being, that is the evidence to you of your contact with the presence and power of God. And you may be assured of this, that you can go anywhere now throughout this day and have divine wisdom and divine love guiding and directing and protecting. Only be sure that you've made this contact, that you have felt this flow from within, that you have felt at least one statement of truth come to you, not out of your brain, not out of your memory, not out of your mind, but out from this free flow within. In the same way, do it again in the middle of the day, and do it again in the evening. You won't be doing it long until you're going to get awfully mad at me, because you're going to find something that all my students have found. You can't sleep all night anymore. No one can follow this work even 1 month and ever again have a full night's sleep. I have never known one of my students again to sleep through a full night. They will wake and not only once, but sometimes two or three times. And the demand comes within them, meditate, meditate. And in that night, they receive their guidance, their direction, their protection, their support, their daily manna. And they don't miss those few minutes of sleep two or three times in the night, because they no longer live by bread. They no longer live by dead sleep or unconsciousness. They live by the Spirit of God that now is flowing. They've opened out a way, you see, for the flow of the Spirit. And now you don't need exercise anymore. You have the same strength without any physical exercise, because it comes from the flow of the Spirit. Whenever you have an undertaking, even if it's a simple thing like driving the car downtown, you can't find safety and security in good drivers, because even the best driver can have an accident. But you can find safety and security if you make that contact. Make that contact, get the feel of that Spirit, have one impartation of truth, and you'll find your whole road will be open for you all day long. The same thing, we don't use God or truth for material demonstrations, but if the need arises for you to find another home or apartment, Be assured of this, that if you open yourself to this flow and receive it, that it'll either be phoned into you or you'll walk right out of your building and stumble into your next apartment or home or whatever it is you need. The divine wisdom and the divine love that has now come into expression takes over your life and lives it for you. Pretty soon you'll be saying, I live, but you know it isn't me at all. Something seems to go out and do all this before I get there. It prepares the way. This form of meditation actually is opening the consciousness to permit God to take over your life, to permit the Christ to flow in and through and out from your being, so that it becomes the presence that prepares a place for you, that makes the crooked places straight, that is your healer, your savior, your redeemer. Once you have this, never again can you be in bondage to person, place, or thing. It frees you. It is the divine power. It is that which the Master came to give the world. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. I don't raise armies and battle Rome. I don't go out on campaigns to destroy my church. No, no, no. My kingdom is not of this world. I'm preaching a spiritual power to you that does everything for you in this world without your going on human crusades or campaigns. And this is what we are doing. We are permitting the very Christ or Father within that he preached to take over. And this is the first step in that undertaking. Let us try again that form of meditation. Close the eyes and let some statement of truth or quotation of scripture come. And I won't say a word, you let it follow yourself. Yes. Now, how many had the experience this time? How many had the experience of it completing itself to a really a final message? Right? Now remember what the secret of it is, won't you? The secret is this. The treatments or the meditations that take place with your mind here, they are not power. The treatments or meditations that you have that are your statements of truth or mine, they are not power. They serve a purpose. They sort of help us to concentrate. The power is when these come up from within you, from God to you, when you can say that that wasn't I talking, that was the Father revealing itself, imparting itself within me. I heard the still small voice, or I received an impression, or I felt something stirring. That's the power, and that's what we're here for. We're not here to learn a new method of metaphysics. We are not here to learn a lot of new statements of truth. The only statements of truth that are worthwhile are those that concern your relationship with God in oneness, and, as you will find later, the nature of error so that you can properly get rid of it. Aside from that, the whole of the study of metaphysics could be boiled down to a few little points until you arrive at this point where the Spirit flows through you and becomes effective, active, the Word becomes flesh in your experience and is made practical. And so in your meditations, please remember that even though you may voice some truth, and even though you may state some scripture, that is only for the purpose of settling you down until you hear or feel this come from within. I want to ask this. Did you find that it was easier to settle down without these outside thoughts later? How is that? You see, the thoughts will take care of themselves. They'll disappear of their own nothingness if you'll only disregard them, ignore them. They're not your thoughts, so you don't have to be afraid of them or ashamed of them. They're not yours. They're just passing through in the air. You stay with the quotation that has come to you, and the second one, and the third one, and let these other things do what they will. And if you lose track, if you lose your place, if you seem to lose your concentration, don't be disturbed about it. Go back and start over. There's no harm in losing your place. There's no harm in getting sidetracked. It happens to the most advanced students that while they're concentrating, something will break the thread. You just go back and pick it up again and start all over until you come to a point. I often call it the point of release. That is the point where that happens. And I feel that in there. And then a weight goes off my shoulder, and I say, ah, the Father has taken over. My responsibility is done. You see that? Now, we will do the same thing with treatment. And I'm going to show you how a treatment will work. How about having about a 5-minute rest until we start this, huh? I presume that most all of you, probably all of you, know what metaphysical treatment is, and that it is the means used in metaphysical work to bring about healing. Mental, moral, physical, financial, makes no difference. And as I said before, meditation embraces not only meditation itself, but treatment and prayer. In other words, we do our treatment and our praying in meditation. Treatment is that part of the work which is not really spiritual at all. It is a statement of truth and a denial of the power of error. A treatment is an intellectual process by which we lift ourselves up to a point of consciousness in which we are able to spiritually apprehend reality. Now let me explain that. Absolute truth reveals that God is the life of individual being, your life and mine. That God is your mind and mine. That God is the soul and the spirit. In fact, God is the substance of all form. It goes further. God is the only law. And so in spiritual truth, there are no other laws. There's only one law, and that's the law of spirit, the law of God. Ah, but you see, we've come a long way since the Garden of Eden. And instead of there being only one power in the world, we have two powers. In religion, that is called God and devil, or God and Satan. In philosophy, that is called good and evil. In metaphysics, that is called immortal and mortal. But actually, and I'm talking from the standpoint of real truth, there is only one power, one law, and that is God. But because we now have this human sense of existence in which we have accepted two powers, two laws, if I were to say to you that there is only one law, you would come back and say, nonsense. There is a law of germs, a law of infection, law of contagion, law of weather, law of climate. Heredity is a law, so we have hereditary diseases. Oh yes, we have flu and we have grip and we have pneumonia. We have lots of laws of infection and contagion. We have lots of laws of accident. Yes, we have indeed. And yet I say to you that the absolute truth is that none of these things are law. There is no law of matter. There is no law of infection or contagion. And when I say that to you now, I'm saying it to you after 75 years in which metaphysical treatment has absolutely destroyed diseases that existed on the basis of material or medical law, laws of infection, laws of contagion, laws of heredity. As a matter of fact, practitioners for 75 years have been going into homes with every kind of infectious and contagious disease, and I doubt that any has ever been known to contract one of them. The entire metaphysical basis, the entire metaphysical practice has been founded on the fact that what the world calls a medical law isn't a law at all, but a universal belief which is so widely accepted as to become a law. And so I'm going to tell you something. That we, every one of us, are subject to all of these world beliefs that act in our consciousness as law. Until, through some measure of realization, we rise above these universal beliefs which we accept. Now, there's no one of us immune from it, And let no one in the metaphysical world get so high-powered as to say, oh no, I have overcome these things. Because the mere fact that we look older than we did 10 years ago is proof that we haven't overcome the law of the calendar, not in its fullness. We may be overcoming it in a measure, or yes, we may be younger looking, and we may be younger even in physical powers at 60 or 70 than we would be without this truth. But until the day comes when we're able to live in a complete maturity permanently, we will not be able to say that we've completely overcome the laws of time, the calendar. In the same way, as long as we ever are subject to any physical discord, to that degree we are under the law, not under grace. That means that some universal belief, maybe a theological belief of 70 years, as a matter of fact, I may say this to you, that many of the diseases for which people are suffering today are caused by a theological law, a law taught in all churches, and that is the punishment for sin. And almost everybody has a guilt complex of some kind that's eating them up inside in one form or another and producing all kinds of discord. The more religious a person, the more they're suffering, because the more they're under the belief in guilt, in punishment for sins. Sins of omission or sins of commission, serious ones or minor ones. And so, while there is no such law, I don't mind telling you, there is no law of punishment for anybody's sins, as is proven in the Master's ministry. Nevertheless, as long as you can be made to accept a belief in punishment, you will in some measure suffer from the sins of omission or commission, minor ones or major ones. In the same way, ignorance of the law is no excuse. And so you may never have heard that there is a medical law that if you sit in a draft, you'll catch cold. But if you sit in a draft, you probably will catch cold. Why? That is a universal belief that operates in consciousness as law until specifically you have wiped it out. That is the responsibility of a practitioner. When you come to a practitioner for help and you say, I am suffering from an ill, and if you say it's an infectious or contagious disease, you are virtually saying to the practitioner, I'm expecting you to nullify that law of matter, that medical belief that there are infectious and contagious diseases. Or if you say, I inherited these nerves from my mother who was very nervous, you are asking the practitioner to nullify this universal belief of hereditary traits and diseases. And so we go up and down the whole scale, and you will find that in going to a practitioner, what you're asking them to do for you is to destroy or overcome or rise above these universal beliefs that act in consciousness as law. Now then, a treatment then must include the realization of God or spirit or mind or soul as the only law. So that if you are under a theological law or a medical law, a law of climate, atmosphere, weather, germs, in your treatment, you must understand that God is the only law and the only lawgiver, and that all these other claims of law, beliefs of law, theories of law, are not law, not law in reality, and in the face of this truth, cannot stand. cannot maintain themselves or sustain themselves. But stating this will not demonstrate it. Stating it, declaring it, reading it will not demonstrate it. Because you are, at this point, insulting your own intelligence. At this point, you're looking out at the world of hospitals and cemeteries, and you're saying, uh-oh, I'm making all these statements, but look out there at all this, these laws. You see, you have to rise higher than your mentality or your intellect before you have a spiritual discernment that reveals to you that these so-called laws aren't laws. Just going around stating that they aren't laws will not help. They may help lift you to a place of discernment, but they're not the healing agency. The healing agency is a point of consciousness in which you spiritually apprehend a truth that to the human senses is just utter folly. You may remember such passages as, the things of God are foolishness with man, the things of man are foolishness with God. Well, so it is. If I say to a medical man on a medical plane of thought that there are no laws of matter, no laws of germ, no infection, no contagion, you know right well what his answer must be. In fact, it should be, because he has definite proof on his level of consciousness that there are laws of infection and contagion, and that's common sense. Now, it takes a Jesus Christ to stand in the presence of Pilate, the greatest temporal power on earth in his day, at least in that vicinity, and say to him, thou couldst have no power over me unless it came from the Father. Well, you ever hear anything as nonsensical as that? Telling the mayor of the town, the governor of the state, that he has no power? Ridiculous. But when you rise to a point of spiritual consciousness, you will discern a great fact. Legal law isn't law at all. Legal law can't stand at all. There isn't a judge in the world can do anything to you once you have touched spiritual law. In the same way, why did the master say to the woman taken in adultery, neither do I condemn thee? Who art thou accusest? Why, only for one reason. Only one. She hadn't committed any sin in his sight. He was looking out from a spiritual level where he discerned her soul. There was no sin in her soul. None. This outer expression, she was merely giving into a belief of that particular day or that particular time or whatever her particular reason was for adultery. But actually, he saw through that nonsense, the same as he did to the thief on the cross. Why, he said, I'll take you into paradise with me tonight. He didn't say you have to be in purgatory 100 years for stealing or being a thief. Why, no. There are no laws of punishment once you touch the spiritual realm. And there are no laws of matter. No, there are no laws of infection or contagion or sitting in a draft or getting your feet wet. None of that is law on the spiritual realm.